Dan, welcome to Big Sky Christian Fellowship. It's kind of weird having like the whole stage to myself. Brian would be in heaven right now if he had this stage. But I'm not going to move around probably nearly as much as he does. So, cool. Hope you guys have been enjoying some spring slush skiing right now. It's been kind of fun out there. I was lapping SoCo yesterday. It was a good time. So we've been in the book of 1 Corinthians throughout this series called Dear Church. We'll be finishing up the book on Easter, talking about the resurrection, which we timed pretty well, I can say. And this morning we'll be in 1 Corinthians 11 and 12, which brings us into some interesting territory, to say the least, and none of it is at all controversial. If you guys are familiar with it at all, it is a little controversial, so excuse my sarcasm. And it's funny, I had a feeling I was going to get these two chapters well before Brian ever asked me. I just was like, I wonder if I'm going to get 11 and 12. For some reason, I thought I was, and then lo and behold, a few weeks ago, Brian calls me and is like, hey, can you do 11 and 12? I'm like, huh, well, I guess God was preparing me a little bit ahead of time for this. And before we dive into it, just keep this in mind as we go through. Paul's overall theme here is the need for humble diversity within unity, or you could say diversity and humility within unity. So here we go. Open up your Bibles. Look at your phone, not Instagram, your Bible app, and read along if you'd like. So starting in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 1 to 16. Actually, verse 2. Now I commend you, because you remember me in everything and maintain the traditions, even as I delivered them to you. But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ. The head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head. But every wife who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, since it is the same as if her head were shaven. For if a wife will not cover her head, then she should cut her hair short. But since it is disgraceful for a wife to cut her hair or shave her head, let her cover her head. For a man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, but woman is the glory of man. For man was not made from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. That is why a wife ought to have a symbol of authority on her head, because of the angels. Nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor man of woman. For as woman was made from man, so man is now born of woman, and all things are from God. Judge for yourselves, is it proper for a wife to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not nature itself teach you that if a man wears long hair, it is a disgrace for him? But if a woman has long hair, it is her glory. For her hair is given to her for a covering. If anyone is inclined to be contentious, we have no such practice, nor do the churches of God. In our worship of God, we are unified and interdependent. So don't be proud or contentious. So I grew up in Lancaster, Pennsylvania, which is kind of known as Amish country. And no, I'm not Amish. But a lot of women, a lot of churches there, and the more conservative Mennonite and Amish gatherings wear head coverings pretty much whenever they're in public. So I've been in an area where this passage has kind of been used as the basis for that. And I don't think I'm speaking to anyone in here who feels like they have to wear a head covering, so we're in good territory. Otherwise, I might get kicked out of that church back home. So I'm in an area where this is a common thing in a lot of more of those conservative churches. And I think what we need to do is kind of look past some of the surfacey stuff here about head coverings and hair and really dive deeper into what Paul is saying in this passage. I don't think he's talking to us today necessarily about the way you have your hair in church or that you should wear a covering in church. This issue was really related to a really specific context, right? A really specific historical, cultural, and social context in Corinth. So in this new age of Christ in the Church of Corinth, women had the freedom and have the freedom to worship with men. Clearly, there is no abuse here. That's not really what Paul is talking about. But it seems that some women in Corinth were arguing and they were possibly being contentious about the right to pray and prophesy in public without this customary head covering or hairstyle. We don't know exactly what this was supposed to be. Paul isn't really getting to the specifics. It could be that as a part of this new spirituality, some of the women were disregarding some important cultural and social distinctions between the sexes that would have been disregarded as maybe a kind of disgraceful or unacceptable in that context. So that's kind of what's going on in Corinth. I want us to get kind of an overview of what's going on in the background here, what's going on in that specific context. And really, with Paul here, it's not about subordination on one hand of women under men or asserting independence. It's about mutual dependence and relational unity within the Corinthian church. That's what Paul is really driving at in this first passage. It's what Paul is addressing. And really, Paul's goal wasn't to shut anyone up. Let's be clear about that. Paul's goal was not to shut anybody up in the church. It was to promote unity in this new equality of worship. So Paul was clear, yeah, it's a new age of freedom in Christ. You have freedom, you have rights, but worship and live in a way that creates unity, not division. Worship and live in a way that creates unity, not division. And Paul's concern here is, I think, a little bit less with this strict black and white hierarchy between men and women. He's really concerned with relationship, with unified, humble worship, with mutual interdependence amongst the people of the church. So at the heart of this matter, I don't think it's really about the hair or the head coverings necessarily. It's really about humility and unity. I think it says some things to us here today. I think it says, don't go out of your way to intentionally stir the pot or shake the boat merely for the sake of it, right? Don't go out of your way to stir the pot or shake the boat in your life, in the body, merely for the sake of it, and merely to assert your own freedom and rights and individuality and authority. And this is kind of what our modern culture tells us to do, is, you know, however you can be different and however you can do what you want, it's all about you. Paul's kind of saying, like, no, like, don't go out of your way to shake things up just for the sake of it. You want to do everything in a way that promotes unity and interdependence. And I'd say to us and myself, if we need to have it our own way at the expense of others and at the expense of unity, we need to check our motives in our hearts, whether that's here or whether that's in the rest of your life. If we need to have it our own way, I gotta have it my way. It doesn't really matter if it creates disunity, if it's at the expense of what someone else wants. We need to check our motives in our hearts, whether that's worship, whether that's here, whether that's in your life, your family, your job. That's what Paul's driving at here. And I would just encourage us, don't ever use the Bible to assert an ungodly authority over someone else. Don't ever use a passage like this to make yourself superior to someone else. And I don't think anyone in this room would do that, but I feel really strongly about that. Let's not do that as a church. Don't pick something and be like, well, because of this, I am over you and you're below me. Let's not do that, right? He wants interdependence. He wants unity. That's what he's driving at right here. It said clearly in this passage, we all originate from God and we're all interdependent. And let's not make gray non-sin issues into big deals and into sin issues. I think to some people back home, they would probably consider it a sin for themselves to not wear a head covering. And that's fine. So let's respect those decisions of others, but let's not place expectations on others to be like us as well, yeah? So I would say, kind of wrapping this section up here, it matters how you worship God and how you live your life. He's talking about it matters how you worship, and worship includes here, it includes your lifestyle, it includes you with your family, with your children. It matters how you worship God. Is it humble? Is it authentic? Or do you think maybe your way is the right way to worship? And that everyone else needs to be like you in the way that you worship or the way that you live. I think it really matters how we live and treat others, husbands, how you treat your wives, how you treat your husbands, parents, how you treat your children, and children, how you treat your parents. It matters how you represent Jesus here and everywhere, because all of those things are acts of worship, yeah? Worshiping here, how you live your life, how you work your job, how you treat your family, it all matters. Are we going to choose selflessness over selfishness and humility over recognition? And are we willing to kind of relinquish our right to do things our way and our freedom for the sake of others? Or do we try to get our way at any cost, yeah? It matters how we worship and how we live with each other. So in our worship of God, we are unified and interdependent. So don't be proud or contentious. And next, we're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians 11:17-34, which dives into the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper. So starting in verse 17. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part. For there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. When he gave thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink of it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some of you have died. But if we judged ourselves, truly we would not be judged. When we were judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone's hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I will give directions when I come. So at the Lord's table, we are all equals. So get rid of your social divisions, and you cannot take the Lord's Supper lightly. So it was common for the church of that day to meet in the homes of most likely wealthier members and to have a fellowship meal. You could also call it a love feast, which is kind of a churchy way to put it, prior to communion. So since the Denon area couldn't only seat a few people and not really a lot of people, what would happen is the host would most likely choose those who ate with him in that area, and then the rest would eat elsewhere throughout the property or the house. And this is the problem. So where one would eat became a class or social distinction. This was not okay. Yeah, in the Church of God, this was not okay. Where one ate became a class or social distinction, and this resulted in some people playing favorites and an overall lack of unity. And Paul's really upset about this. You can tell he's kind of mad about this one. He's like, this is ridiculous. This cannot happen in the church. This is absurd. Social status and class hierarchy were being brought into the church and causing tension. And Paul was really, really adamant about this. And apparently some members would bring food to share, probably the wealthier members again. And instead of sharing equally, the rich would just kind of eat and drink amongst themselves, having way more than they needed, obviously, maybe just getting a little bit drunk. And they would leave the poor, those who had nothing, with nothing. That was really bad. They were sharing all this amongst themselves, giving nothing to those who already had nothing. And there are also those who just come a little early, would just eat and drink excessively without waiting. And this would cause people to go hungry. And Paul's adamant about this. He's saying, you are entirely missing the point. This is a gluttonous, drunken meal, essentially. Not at all the Lord's Supper. And he's saying, eat and drink as much as you want in your own house. If you want to eat, be gluttonous, do it in your own home. If you want to drink one too many, you know, beers or glasses of wine, do it in your own home. This is unacceptable to do this as a body of Christ. So by satisfying themselves before others, they were completely missing the point of the feast and of communion. It was all about me. All about me. So I think this is an important takeaway, what I'm about to say from this section. It's that instead of a unifying experience for the body, it was a divisive experience. It was completely opposite of what it was intended to be for the church. It gave no honor or remembrance to Jesus. It was all about taking instead of giving. It was all about the me over the we, to borrow from Brian. It was all about taking, all about the me. So I'd ask us today in our lives, so here and elsewhere, are we givers or are we takers in the way that we worship, in the way that we treat people in our lives, in the way that we use our money and our time and our resources? Is it the me over the we or the we over the me? Are we out for what we can take for ourselves, for what we can get? Or are we always thinking about what we can give and also what we can get rid of? How can I give away my money, my time, my resources? This is what Paul's driving at here. And only you know where you're at with that in your heart, if you're a giver or a taker, and how you're using your resources, and if you're trying to accumulate or trying to get rid of. And man, I really, when I think about this passage, I pray to God that those who encounter us as individuals and as a church body will have a loving, unifying experience, not a divisive, judgmental experience as Christians. There's a reason that we have a stereotype sometimes. There's a reason people look at us as judgmental and bigoted and hateful and spiteful sometimes and critical. There's a reason people look at us that way sometimes. I pray that we will be the ones who bring in the outsider and they have this unifying, peaceful, loving encounter with Jesus and not this divisive, judgmental encounter. I think this is really important for us. I personally just don't think that we can ever withhold or differentiate or give or love according to anyone's background or social status or ethnicity or race, economic standing, their sex, their gender, any other definition. We cannot turn people away who are seeking Jesus. We cannot be a people who turn people away who are seeking Jesus. And at the table, Paul's reminding us we're all equals. The reason he goes through that passage about the Lord's Supper and he's repeating something the Lord Jesus had said at the table, he's saying, remember, at the table, you're all equals. We're all equals. At the table, we're all made of the same dirt. We share the same brokenness. We live in the same desperation. At the table, we're all forgiven and made new. And we have to remember that in the church and in the body of Christ, it's a level playing field. It's a level playing field. There is no place to play favorites or to elevate someone else above another. It's a level playing field at the table and in the body of Christ. That's the beautiful thing about Christianity, is that we can come from any spectrum of society, of any background. We come together and all of a sudden it's gone. Like male, female, income, economic standing, race, like absolutely no place to play favorites anymore. We're all in the same boat before God at the table. And Paul's reminding them of this. He's like, you cannot play favorites in the body of Christ because Jesus did the same thing for all of you and you're all in the same place before God. We're one in Christ. And I want to share a quick story about my dad. And this kind of emphasizes this point really well. He was in Mississippi in 1976. Interesting time to be in Mississippi in the South when it came to race. He brought three black friends to a church. He was doing some ministry, some volunteering. He brought three black friends to a church. The sign said, revival or evangelistic meeting. He's like, okay, cool. This sounds like fun. He brought three black friends to the church. They came a little early. My dad was waved over by the pastor or a leader in the church. And this guy says, these guys can't be here. I'll lose my job. It's like, this church won't allow it. You have to leave. Like, that's unacceptable. Yeah, that was in 1976. I get it, but don't we still do this a little bit today? Don't we have our own biases and our own bigotry we take in and bring into the church, into the body? That's just a great example of how that was a divisive experience, not a unifying, loving experience. That has no place in the church. And I would say people are good enough at turning themselves away. I've talked to so many people who said, well, I can't go to church. God might strike me dead when I walk in there. I'm like, come on. Does that come from us, the way we represent God? Does that come from, obviously it doesn't come from who God really is, but are we portraying that message as the church, that people feel that way when they walk into these doors? That's ridiculous. I can't say how many times I've been afraid to say I'm a pastor too, because the same mindset and the same fear all of a sudden, or the same distance will happen as soon as I say, I'm a pastor, because it's like, where are they getting that from? Is that from us? Because God certainly isn't that way towards people, right? So we cannot make it harder for people to walk through the doors or come into our lives if it's already hard enough for them to do that, right? Don't play favorites. Don't be divisive. At the table, we're equals. And let's not take the sacrifice of Jesus lightly. Don't take communion or worship with carelessness. Remember what it's all about. It's about our unity in Christ. It's about what's been done for and given to us. It's not about what we can take from God and get from God and get from each other. It's about what we can give to God and give to each other. So be a giver and not a taker. And be ready to accept anyone who's seeking God, no matter where they're coming from, no matter where they're at on their journey. Alright, let's move on. So at the Lord's table, we're all equals. Get rid of your social divisions. Don't take the Lord's Supper lightly. Now let's dive into definitely the least controversial part of this part today of what I'm sharing about is the spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians 12, 1 to 13. Let's take a quick look at that. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all and everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, and to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. All right, spiritual gifts, gifts of the Holy Spirit. God's spiritual gifts are meant to bring unity, not disunity. God's spiritual gifts are meant to bring unity, not disunity. So I'm going to try to breeze through this relatively fast. I'm going to run out of time with all this content. So, interestingly enough, the word for gifts in Greek, which is charismata, it comes from the same word, the same root word as the word for grace, which is charis. Interesting. These gifts are given freely, unearned, undeserved, without limitation, without reserve. That's where we have to start with this. These gifts come only from the grace of God. There's nothing we can do to manufacture them or earn them or deserve them. They're completely free, completely nothing that we earn or deserve in the first place. And I would say as such priceless gifts that God has given us, we can't afford not to use them, since they've been so graciously and freely given. Because it's really clear here, and in no way is Paul saying, no, don't use these gifts. They're kind of a little bit weird, and I don't understand them, and they're a little bit outside the box. He's not saying don't use them. He's saying use them properly. He doesn't say stop using these gifts. He says use them in the proper way, in a way that promotes unity. So the question here for us isn't if we should participate in these gifts that Paul mentions. It's assumed that we should participate in them. It's how should we participate in them? How should we use them properly? In a way that is unifying and orderly and God glorifying. If someone's giving you a gift of, $1 million, you're not going to say, thanks, but no thanks, I'm good, I can handle this on my own. Essentially, God's giving us this free, amazing plethora of gifts to do all these incredible things, and we're often just like, I can kind of handle it. This is a little uncomfortable to use some of these things. I don't quite understand them. So thanks, but no thanks. That's not how we need to be towards the gifts God's given us. And I think sometimes we, especially in the evangelical church, will gloss over these specific gifts because we're a little uncomfortable with them, and maybe make them a little bit less than what they actually are in reality. So I'm just going to really run through quick definitions, just so we're all on the same page. We know what Paul's talking about here in this passage. And be aware, this is not an exhaustive list, but more of just an example Paul's taking to make a point. So this isn't like this is the end all of the gifts. There's definitely more probably than what Paul mentions. So he talks about the word of wisdom, revelation from God that provides supernatural wisdom. This is the word of knowledge, a word from God that brings knowledge apart from the natural mind and natural ability. This is the gift of faith. It's knowing what God desires and being supremely confident that He will make it possible no matter the circumstances. The gifts of healing, the ability to intervene in a supernatural way as an instrument for the curing of illness and restoration of health. Gift of miracles, the ability to perform what is naturally impossible through the power of God. Gift of prophecy, the ability to receive and communicate an immediate message of God to His people through a divinely anointed utterance. Gift of distinguishing between spirits, the ability to discern the forces in the spiritual realm that are influencing activities in the natural realm. Gift of tongues, the ability to speak by the language, by the Spirit in a language that he or she has not previously learned. Gift of interpretation of tongues, the ability to make known to the body the message of one who is speaking in tongues. So the point Paul is making is don't overemphasize one gift over another, or at the expense of another. And this is what the Corinthians were doing. There's a reason Paul puts tongues towards the bottom of this list. It's because they were making this the ultimate gift. They were emphasizing this over the rest. And Paul is like, no. Like, I'm purposely going to put this last. So you understand, these are all equally important. It's not just about this cool gift that you really like and are kind of elevating above the rest. He's like, these are all equally important. And the Holy Spirit, it says here, clearly decides alone decides who gets what. The Holy Spirit decides who gets what. So this takes away all rivalry, jealousy, pride, because it comes from the Spirit. So there's no reason to be in rivalry or jealous or greedy or superior or feel inferior because of someone else's giftings. So I think this speaks to us. Stop trying to look like someone else in their spirituality. Stop trying to get someone else to look like you. Let's not do that. Let's not compare. Don't make yourself feel inferior because you don't look like them. And don't make them feel inferior because they don't look like you. That's not appropriate in the church. That's what Paul's telling the Corinthians to stop doing. And it's beautiful that by making us all different and distributing a variety of gifts, the Holy Spirit creates this mutual interdependence. Because if you have something I don't have and I have something you don't have, there's all of a sudden this awesome mutual interdependence that we have to rely on in each other. And we can't just get away with doing it on our own. That's an awesome thing that God designed, right? Because we're so commonly just want to kind of go off and do our own thing, especially in Western culture. So it creates this mutual interdependence in this diversity. And now I want to get a little personal with this. I think we lose a lot when we live a Christianity that is without the power and the giftings of the Holy Spirit. I think when we don't embrace the supernatural, the things we don't understand, even some of the mystical, these powerful gifts, I think someone misses out. They don't get something that they need, that God wants to do through us. Someone needs what the Holy Spirit has given you. Someone really, 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 really needs something the Holy Spirit has given you. And God often will use us to communicate something, right? Isn't just this big flash in the sky. It's often like, I'm going to use this person and that person to speak life, to speak healing, to speak a word they need to hear. That's what God does. And when we don't allow God to do that through us, other people often probably are missing out on something they need. That's not to put expectation on us at all. I'm just saying that's a reality I think about this. We need to remember that this is never about drawing attention to ourselves. If it is, if you've seen someone who's trying to do these things to give themselves attention, just get away from it. As soon as you do that, you're in bad territory. This is about drawing attention to God. And if you live in that humble place, it's always about drawing attention to God. I don't think you can go wrong with walking in these things that we may not understand. So I want to share just briefly, oh boy, I'm going to run out of time. A couple quick stories that's going to help, I hope, bring this down to earth and bring some reality to this, to the, some of these giftings. So I have to skip some. So I was in Thailand a couple years ago and preaching at a church. A Burmese church, people from Myanmar who lived in Thailand. And afterwards, to the interpreter, I asked, if anyone wants prayer, you can come up, I'll pray for you. And someone comes up, and Through the interpreter, he wanted to pray for pain in his knee or his leg. So I'm like, all right, God, here we go. I'm just going to pray, see what happens. I pray for him really briefly, nothing flashy, just prayed. I asked the interpreter, does anything different? Does he feel anything? He's like, yeah, the pain's completely gone. His leg feels better. I'm like, can you ask one more time, like, just to make sure I'm not misunderstanding? He's like, yeah, he said the pain's gone. His leg is better. I'm like, cool. Like, that's the reality. It's not weird and mystical and flashy. It's like I just prayed and the Holy Spirit does these things, so I just trusted the Holy Spirit, and I think, as far as I can tell, this guy got healed. That's awesome. Why wouldn't I want to live in that reality of this, right? God's given me this free gift and I'm going to use it, right? It wasn't me. I just was available for God to do something through me. Nothing to do with me. It was all the Holy Spirit, right? My dad speaks in tongues for probably sometimes 5 or 6 hours a day. I know it sounds crazy, but he cannot underemphasize the fact that this, in his ministry, he does a lot of prayer walking. He's actually currently walking across the country, prayer walking city to city, different cities. And he cannot underemphasize the fact that this is like such an essential part to his ministry, because he's in this connection with God that he can't think of what to say for 6 hours a day when he's walking. He has to pray in the Spirit, and he feels this sense of direction and leading and specific people that he gets led to, and like God just does so much in his life through this gifting that God's given him, and not everyone has that, but he does, and he can't do his ministry without that gifting, and it's proved to be so powerful in his ministry. So all that being said, these things matter. If these gifts are rooted and grounded in love and humility in the heart of God, you can't go wrong, and I would encourage us, don't be afraid of the Holy Spirit's activity in and through you. So Holy Spirit is God, right? Holy Spirit is God. And we can trust him. If he's God, we can trust him. It doesn't have to be weird and mystical and strange. It's Holy Spirit's God. We can trust God to do these things through us. All right. I'm going to breeze through this last section. Again, God's spiritual gifts are meant to bring unity, not disunity. So going into the next part about the body, 1 Corinthians 12, 14 to 31. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God has arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it, and God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts. Miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, ministrating, various kinds of tongues. All apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, do all work miracles, do all possess gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues, and do all interpret, but earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you still a more excellent way. So God's spiritual gifts are meant to bring unity, not disunity, for we are individual members of one body. I'm going to try to wrap this up about now. I knew this was going to happen today. I told everybody on the team, I'm probably going to go long because Brian's gone long every week. I can do the same thing this week. So thanks, Brian, for giving me permission. Paul's driving it home here. He's saying there can be no such thing as a unified body if the body doesn't have different members, different parts. Unity cannot exist if there are no parts to unify, right? If my whole body was one arm, unity cannot exist because there's nothing different to unify. Paul's starting place this whole time has been there's one spirit, there's one body. We start in that place, and we are many members within that. There cannot be a body of merely one member, which basically tells us, man, I need what you have because God's made it that way, and you need what I have because God's made it that way. He's made us interdependent because we are all diverse in what we have to give and what we've all received from God. So guess what? The pressure's off to be like someone else or to make someone else like you. The pressure's off. It's awesome, right? Because someone else has what I don't have. I don't have to be like them. Because I have what someone else doesn't have, they don't have to be like me. It's awesome the way God designed that. Our differences create our need for one another. You think about it without, you know, in our church specifically, without a welcome team, no one's greeted or noticed when they walk in. No one's made to feel at home. Without a nursery or base camp, you don't get to hand your kids off for an undistracted hour. Maybe you're only during the week, right? Without a music team or the sound guy, we don't have cool songs to sing. Without an administrator, you don't have a cool bulletin to see what's going on. Without a PowerPoint, you don't have the words to sing along with the songs. So every gift matters. And here's my shameless plug for the morning. You knew it was coming, probably. If you want to give, if you have a gifting in somewhere, go and help out. Help out at nursery or base camp. We have a sign-up sheet in the lobby. If you want to use your gift with kids or with music and singing or with a welcome team behind the scenes, you know, we need what you have, right? We need what you have as a body. So there's my shameless plug for the morning. If you want to help out, please do it. We need your help. And let's call out the gifts in each other. Some wonderful woman in this church recently called out the gifting in two other women in this church. I don't know if I can say their names. Krista and Leslie had their gifts called out by someone in this church. And a result of that is that they're launching into new ministry because someone saw what they had and they said, you have this gift in you. Go use it. That's really beautiful. We need to do that with each other. If you see something someone has, tell them. Sometimes people are just waiting to be told what's inside of them, and they're afraid. They don't have any confidence. When you say it, they're all of a sudden like, yes, like maybe I actually do have this thing in me that I just wasn't sure about. So call out the gifts in other people. It makes a huge difference, I'm sure, as Krista and Leslie would tell you, right? So here's my closing challenge. So we're individual members of one body. Got that last section out of the way. We're done with that. Worship team can come up if they'd like. Here's my closing challenge to us. I want to finish. I'm not doing too bad. Finish by just telling a quick story. Then we'll be done. So I was with my dad on one of his prayer walks. He's done actually one prayer walk from east to west, and he's done one along the east coast. It's his ministry. He loves it. He loves praying and walking and meeting people and speaking to people about Jesus. So I was with him on this one that he started in Maine. We were driving Main Road in Maine to get to our next town. We passed this woman walking along the road. You could tell she had a physical handicap. She just looked beat up, run down. And man, this is where the leading of the Holy Spirit comes in, right? So I'm going to have a confession. If it was me, I probably would have kept driving, which is a really hard thing for me to swallow. But my dad, thankfully, was driving. He said, let's turn around. I feel like we should stop and talk to that lady. So we turned around, pulled into this gas station. She's walking up to the gas station. We see her as she approaches. We're trying to be like not weird and not to freak her out. We go up to her and be like, hey, do you need anything? Like, can we do anything for you? She's like, I could use $5. I want to go buy some alcohol or liquor or beer from the gas station. I'm like, okay. Like, so can we pray for you? So we found out her name was Heidi. And we started praying for her and speaking things over her. And we started saying, like, God loves you. Such a beautiful person. You're so important. You're so special. God has created you. You have so much purpose in life. We just started speaking and praying. And, like, her countenance, I can't even describe, went from darkness to light in almost an instant as we prayed for her. All of a sudden, she got a smile. She started crying. She just experienced the love of God through the Holy Spirit. She encountered God in a way she probably never, ever had before. So we finished praying. She's like, no, I don't want to go to the gas station anymore. I don't want any more alcohol. So we drove her back. I drove her back to her house. This really depressing looking, big, white rundown house. I'm like, man, like what is going on here? So he said, we love you. We'll be praying for you. And man, she like left the car and went back to the same house, but like something had changed. And I just think that, you know, if we hadn't turned around, she might never have had that experience. It wasn't up to us. The Holy Spirit was just maybe waiting for us to be at that point to go talk to her, right? It was just about saying, okay, God, we're going to trust you in this. We're going to partner with you and hope something happens. And this woman encountered Jesus in a way she never had before. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. So I would just challenge us today. And the Holy Spirit would say, you need what I have, church. You need my humility. You need my giftings. You need the unity that I bring. You need my power. And I think he really wants to emphasize that the Holy Spirit wants to touch others through you. Whatever that looks like. And I think some of us here this morning are a little afraid and hesitant to step out and do what's been on our hearts. Some of us are making excuses and trying to talk ourselves out of taking a risk on the things that we think God has put in our hearts. And if that's you, I think God's just gently asking you to trust him and risk. Take a risk with your gifts. I think the Holy Spirit just really wants to tell us that we need what he has for us. We can't do it without him. And just don't put expectations on others to look like you and have the same experience as you. But yet, don't write off another person's experience because you don't understand it. I would encourage us to do that as well. So, just ask us, are we willing to take a risk with gifts for the sake of others, for the sake of the church, for the sake of your family, your friends? It could mean that someone's going to encounter Jesus in a visible, really supernatural way they never have before by you stepping out in what God has called you to do. And it will create a greater unity amongst us as a church and in our families and our friendships and our jobs. So take a risk, man. Take a risk on the Holy Spirit and let it partner with him in what he has for you and what he wants to do for others through you. Lord, I just pray that Holy Spirit, I admit my need for you this morning. I admit our need for you this morning. Thank you that with you, Lord, it's all a level playing field, Lord, that we're all in the same boat with you, God. We're all in the same desperation and need, Father. So I just pray, Father, for a new revelation of who we are, God, and what you have given us to give away, God, and that, Lord, you would exalt and glorify yourself, God, through our giftings, God, that it would take all the attention away from us. We would stop looking at ourselves, Lord, and that we'd be willing to do what you've asked us to do, because in the end, it always brings more glory and more praise and more honor to you. It makes you visible, God. So in our giftings, Father, I pray we would be almost invisible, and that only picture that would shine through is the picture of God and of Jesus in our giftings and in our lives and our worship, that you would create unity, Father, in us, and we would go forth with humility, God, that we'd be okay with who we are today and who we aren't today, God, and that in that we would lean on the people around us, God, to be what we need and to help us, God, and what we need and to be the expression that we are not, Lord. So, Lord, the pressure is off today to be like somebody else and to make someone else like us, Lord, and we just choose to be who we are, to be confident in that, Lord, and to go forth in that. In Jesus' name, amen.